first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb."
Okay, great, thanks. So he sees this vision of a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven, the first earth had passed away. So there is this recreation of planet Earth. This may be the first time that has happened, or it may be at least the second time that has happened. But anyway, there is this recreation of the planet as we know it, our whole atmosphere, everything will be different. When we go through all of this, there is no, we're going to see later on, there is here, there's no sea, we see here. 71% of the Earth's surface is sea, ocean. That's going to be different, to not have that at all. Only 1% of the world's water is fresh water supply. But there's not going to be any sea. We're going to see a lot of things change here. There's not going to be a need for the sun or the moon any longer. Things cosmologically are going to be very, very different. The atmosphere, everything is going to be different here. Right now, we need gravity to live on planet Earth as human beings. We need the sun, the moon, and the things they produce for us to survive and live here on planet Earth. We need a lot of those kind of things that are no longer going to exist. So there's going to be a lot of changes. But in our glorified bodies, gravity doesn't mean anything. In our glorified bodies, and in this new planet, there is no need for a sun or a moon or those kinds of things. So there's going to be a dramatic cosmological change, as well as a change in us and the way we live on this planet. In verse 2, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband, and everything. John chapter 14 talks, Jesus says, I'm going to go away, and if I go away, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And is this what he's talking about at this point? Once again. Any questions about those verses at all?
Wait, so is that what he's talking about?
Is that was what?
In John 14, you asked if that's what he was talking about.
It seems like this is a good picture of he went to prepare a place for us as the, remember I talked about in a marriage kind of an arrangement, the son would go home with his father and prepare a room that was attached to the father's house and that sort of thing. And then at the proper time, go and get the bride and bring her there. It seems as if this could be what he's talking about here, yeah. And he's going to, yeah. So he's talking about there, the holy city, the New Jerusalem. And then in verses 10 and following, he talks more specifically about that New Jerusalem as part of the new heaven and the new earth. Someone want to read 10 through 14? Okay. So again, he says, he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. So he's at this elevated position watching this new Jerusalem come down out of heaven, coming down out of heaven from God, it says, the same new Jerusalem of 21:2 up ahead of this. The thing that's interesting to me in verses 12 and 14, in this new Jerusalem, there is a recognition of the distinct 12 tribes of Israel. And in verse 14, there's a recognition of 12 foundation stones of this new Jerusalem, the 12 apostles. So here, even in the new Jerusalem, the new heaven and new earth with a new Jerusalem, there is a recognition of a distinction between Israel and the church. Now, there is also going to be a unity that takes place between them as well. But unity does not mean same. It's interesting, he makes the clear distinction that there is still a distinction clearly in mind of Israel and the church, but they are going to be brought together in a unified way here to make up this part of this new Jerusalem, the foundation of and the entrance into this new Jerusalem. In verses 15 through the end of the chapter, he is giving us a picture of this new Jerusalem. And rather than reading all those verses and everything, the walls are going to be approximately 226 feet thick of this new Jerusalem. And it is going to be 1,500 miles width, depth, and height. It's going to be a cube. There on the bottom on page on verse 16, the city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its width. And he measured the city with a rod 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are equal. 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles deep, 1,500 miles high. This thing. Now, that's going to be quite some elevator, isn't it, to get us 1,500 miles up. If you have a loft on the very top or whatever it is and everything. But again, remember, we're in our glorified bodies. We really, time and space are no longer an issue for us. We don't have to travel someplace. We can just be places. Just like Christ was not in the room, and then he was in the room after he was in his glorified body.
Why do you think there are walls? You know, considering this is like the threat, there's no threat, there's no evil. Why the wall?
I have no idea. It's a great question. I just don't know why. It has this huge wall, but it also says the gates will always be open. So why have a huge wall, a thick wall, if the gates are always going to be open? I mean, it's as well. So obviously, I think the picture of the gates being open, there is no threat. There is no fear and that sort of thing. So anyway, there will be no temple in this New Jerusalem because the Lord himself will be the sanctuary, will be the temple. There will be no sun or moon, he says, as well in verse 23. Verse 22, no temple. Verse 23, and the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb, as well. The nations will walk by its light, etc., and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And then in chapter 22, he talks about the river and the tree of life. Someone want to read the first 7 verses there? Go ahead and read the first 9 verses.
They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book, worship God.
Good. Thank you. So there is in verse 1, he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming down from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Even though there is no ocean anymore and that sort of thing, there is a river that gives life. Water is available. And then he talks about in verse 2, the tree of life as well. We've seen the tree of life before. Where was that? Where?
Garden of Eden.
Garden of Eden. Going all the way back to Genesis. It was the tree of life in chapter 3 that caused God to kick Adam and Eve out of the garden. If they had eaten of the tree of life after they had eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what would have happened?
They would have been sinful and lived forever.
Yeah, and as well as all their offspring. Hopelessly living in a perpetual state of sinfulness for all eternity. You know, just in a 60, 70, 80, 90 years, we become very proficient at sin. We make sin an art form as humanity. Imagine if we had all eternity and that was the case. How horrible things would be. So God kicking them out of the garden was an act of grace, and was a gift, so that they would not eat of the tree of life and live forever in that condition. However, now then, we not only are as Adam and Eve, who had no sin before the fall, but unlike Adam and Eve, we not only will have no sin, but we will not be able to sin. And they were. We will not be able to. And we will live perpetually in this this life forever because of the river of life, the tree of life. There will no longer be any curse in verse 3. There will be no night in verse 5 as well. And then John in verses 7, 8, 9 basically is bringing us back into the present.
Mm-hmm. So when does the presence of sin, when is that done away with? Because in the millennium,
yeah,
it's still there, right? Because the
yes.
children, you said, still
yes.
have
choice. Yes, absolutely. Yeah. I think when we come to that final judgment, everyone who enters into the new heaven and new earth, etc., that will all be taken care of at that point when we enter into the new heaven, the new earth, new Jerusalem. Everyone who enters into that will be without sin and in their glorified bodies at that point, I think. Okay. Got questions still?
I was expecting some like big thing to happen, you know?
Yeah.
Or at least for it to be like written, you know?
Yeah, I don't see anything. I don't know. Just because it's not written doesn't mean something won't happen, but I don't see anything recorded other than the fact that we will be eating of the tree of life and eating and drinking from the water and that sort of thing. Yeah. Good question. Best I can do. Yeah.
Maybe it's the leaves of the tree that are going to heal us from the sin. Well, I don't know. What do you think? What are we going to be healed of?
I don't know. I don't know. I don't. Yeah. I just don't know. I really don't.
It's okay. I don't either.
There are things I do not understand. There are some things that seem pretty clear and obvious, and some things that I don't understand. So, okay, we need to. We've got a few minutes here. Would someone read 10 through 21?
And he said to me, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me, to repay everyone for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers, and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen.
Amen. It's interesting in verse 10, he says, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. When you read Daniel chapter 12, he tells Daniel at the end, which is the last chapter of Daniel, he tells Daniel, seal up the prophecies of this book. And he goes on and explains, because it's not for you to know and for your time to know, but in the future, this will become more and more clear to people what it's for. It's written, these prophecies, he tells Daniel, are written for the people of the future, not for you. But here he says, don't seal up the book. He's saying, these are for people of our time. We are in those last days and everything. You may say, well, 2,000 years doesn't feel like last days and everything, but we're talking in terms of human history. And from God's vantage point, 1,000 years is a day, so to speak. And so it's really only been a couple days since this was done. But anyway, by the way, when it talks about the time is near, et cetera, once again, it's talking, it's a vantage point of not a 24-hour day kind of way of measuring time, but it's like a stopwatch that is counting down to zero, or a clock that's counting down to zero. And it's the idea, it's getting closer and closer and closer all the time to hitting zero. For the time to be up is the idea here. But just the main point there of he's saying, these are things for us to understand, for us to look into. It frustrates me a little bit when these words are here and these statements are here, and people will say, even some theologians that I really respect and everything will say, prophecy really isn't that important. We really don't need to pay attention to that. God said we did. God said we need to be aware. It doesn't mean we need to be obsessed with it, but we do need to be aware the best we can of what's going on. Some of the things that are said in here, like in verse 11, let the one who does wrong still do wrong, etc. In verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, may enter the gates outside. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers. Wait a minute, I thought everybody was perfect. Well, remember, beginning in verse 7, we've come back to the future. We've come back to the present tense of when this is being written. So this is the time of John that's being talked about here. And he's challenging the people who are reading this letter in those seven churches of Asia that they need to stay on the right path during this period of time. In verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. So he's writing to these churches. He's making it clear to them. These are the words of Jesus to these churches. There's a warning in verses 18 and 19 to not take away from or add to these words. Be careful. I would say to us, we need to be careful not to play loosely with the words of Revelation, which I see some friends of mine doing. in my opinion, at times. They play loose with it and don't take it seriously for what it really says. How is that different from either adding to or taking away from the words of the book and everything? And I'm coming quickly. Yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And he ends with amen. And that ends our time in Revelation. Okay, we got 2 minutes. Any questions? Yes. Uh-huh.
So can you explain that verse for 15? I'm so confused. So if it's present time and he's speaking like, well, you want to get into the city, right? So does that mean like the city's built already and then like
no.
outside it, everyone who's outside that New Jerusalem right now is sinners and murderers and sexually immoral?
I think he's being descriptive here. He's saying you want to be in the city, not outside the city. But I think he's talking about present tense in terms of this outside are the dogs and the saucer, etc. Those are in contrast to those who wash their robes, those who are believers. Yeah, and I don't know the imagery exactly that he's using here and how that relates to being outside the gates or entering by the gates of the city and the contrast there. It seems like the contrast is between who the people are in verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes, who are believers. And then verse 15 is a contrast to that. Those who have not washed their robes are this way. Sort of like he says in verse 11, let the one who does wrong still do wrong, etc. Yeah.
Yeah, because back in chapter 21, it kind of goes along with that. It says in 27, nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful. So like what... Yeah.
It doesn't, it in those verses though in 21, mm-hmm. it doesn't say those people even exist. Mm-hmm. It's just saying nothing impure or immoral, etc., will ever enter into that city. It's not claiming that there are those people. It's just saying nothing like that will ever enter into the city. I mean, that's all that we can say from what the words are there and everything. It's not making a claim that those people exist who are that way. It's just saying that will never happen. Yeah. Okay.
Sorry.
Yeah, that's okay.
I'm just super confused of who's inside and who's outside. So 21:24, it says that there's kings of the earth outside of it, and they bring their splendor into it. So, yeah. Like, who's in the city and who are the kings outside of the city?
Not everyone is going to live in the New Jerusalem. And I'm not sure who exactly will live there other than the nation of Israel, who are the saints from the Old Testament, and the church, where the 12 apostles are, the foundation stones of that city and everything. Outside of that will be everyone else who are believers. So, for instance, during the tribulation period, there were people from every nation, tribe, and tongue who received Christ all over the world during the tribulation period, during that 45-day period as well. That will happen again all over the world. Those are people, from my perspective, who are not part of the church, nor are they part of Israel. They are believers, but they're not part of the church, nor are they part of the nation of Israel. Those will be those who are believers, who are glorified in this new heaven and new earth, but not living in the New Jerusalem. That's my best guess, best understanding. I mean, when he talks about the gates to the city of this New Jerusalem, which is a huge city. 1,500 miles cube is, it's pretty good size. Hold a lot of people. They, Old Testament saints and the church would be there, the foundation stones being the 12 apostles, the gates being the 12 tribes. And then outside of that, everyone else who were believers, who were not part of the church, who came to know the Lord, either in the Old Testament, who were proselytes, or in the tribulation period, who were who came to know the Lord, who were not part of the nation of Israel. And I don't believe the church exists personally during the tribulation as well. So they would be people outside of that. My best guess, my best understanding. Let me pray to get us out of here. Father, thank you so much again for your word. There's so much here that I don't understand, but there's so much here that seems, when we look at the big picture of it all, a lot of things that are really clear as well. You are coming, and you have promised certain things. I pray that you would help us to be aware and be alert. I don't even know all the reasons why that's so important, but you have said it's really important for us to do that. Help us to be alert to what you are doing, the way you're doing it in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Good be with you.
And a couple, maybe quick questions, maybe not.
Sure.
I just get confused when it talks about deeds and crowns.
Uh-huh.
So I don't know if there's verses you'd recommend, books to read, as to kind of summarize that and how all that. Because obviously the deeds, are we then going to be divided based on deeds?
That's not speaking about believers. That's speaking about people who are not believers.
Okay.
In these verses right here, he talks about, and the sea gave up the dead,
okay,
which were in. This whole section here is talking about unbelievers.
All right.
So it's their deeds.
Their deeds.
There, just as there will be degrees in our reward judgments.
Mm-hmm. That would be the crowns?
Yeah.
Okay, that we talked about before. Okay.
But there will also be degrees of judgment for unbelievers, it seems like. I don't understand that. It doesn't clarify that. But if they're going to be judged based on their deeds, either those deeds are going to be illuminated, etc., as to why they're going to the lake of fire, or it's saying, based upon your deeds, there's going to be degrees of judgment in the lake of fire.
Okay. I never really thought much about that, but that makes interesting. Okay.
Yeah.
And then the crown idea from our deeds, that is, because I remember Shay saying we throw the crowns down at Jesus' feet.
Right.
So they're recognition, but they're not varying level when we get to heaven or the new earth. Or there are of some sort?
This is the First Corinthians. Where is it? The Bema Seat Judgment.
Okay.
What?
I think I have some notes from when Shay talked about it.